I got all caught up in the baptism and forgot I was next. You see him point to me? Oh, it's my turn. Okay, cool. Find your Bibles or your smart device and open them this morning to the book of Colossians. We're going to be still in the first chapter. Let me begin with this. After a game on June 23rd, 25-year-old coach Ekpal Chanthiwong led his young soccer team, ages 11 through 16, 2.5 miles into the Tham Lang Nang Non cave in northern Thailand for a victory ritual in which they were to write their names on the wall of the cave, memorializing their team forever, and then explore the cave a little bit, and then walk back out and get home in time for supper. That was the plan. As you know, it didn't work out quite the way they had planned. Heavy monsoon rains, rising floodwaters filled the cave and blocked their exit, leaving the boys and their coach trapped down there in that pitch black cave where there was no light for almost 2 weeks. Harrowing experience. They had no food when they went off to explore the cave. One player told CBS News, and I quote, "After 2 days, we started to feel weak." Another boy added that he, and I quote, "tried not to think about food." That wouldn't have worked for me, by the way, trying not to think about it. Another one said he kept his stomach filled with water to compensate for no food. They survived, by the way, by licking a trickle of fresh water that was coming down the wall and dripping off of a rock there in the cave. That's how they survived. After days spent trying to find a way out, the boys were finally discovered by a British diver. There was no light in the cave, and the boys couldn't see the diver. They could only hear his voice. One boy said, "We didn't think he was real." Only one of the boys among the group spoke English. He said, and I quote, "I didn't know what to say to him, so I just said, 'Hello.' I was shocked," he said. "My brain was very slow as we had been in the cave for 10 days. Asked by the diver if he was okay, the boy simply said, 'Hungry, hungry.' He told CBS reporters, 'My heart was filled with hope. I thought, this really is a miracle.'" Indeed, it was a miracle. And then, you know, the story, all 12 boys and the coach were dramatically rescued, found to be healthy, returned home to their families, and the whole world rejoiced. And we were all part of that, following that daily on the news. That's an excellent picture of what it means to be saved, and one that I want to really capitalize on this morning and keep that metaphor alive throughout our time together this morning. We're in a sermon series based on the book of Colossians entitled Rooted. Just briefly, let me remind you that the Christ followers in the small town of Colossae, and they hadn't been followers very long, so the Christ followers there in that small town of Colossae had begun listening to and begun being swayed by some very impressive and influential, although false, teachers. And Paul had heard of this, and so he wrote this letter. We call it Colossians. He'd written this letter to those Christ followers there in that small church, trying to bring them back and get them rerooted in truth, rerooted in Christ Jesus. So our title of our study today is Rooted in Salvation. Understanding how salvation is our most basic and stabilizing root. Now, we're just going to look at two verses today, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Follow along with me, if you will. He, Christ, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we're thinking about the elements of our salvation this morning, and let's unpack this first by looking there at verse 13. God has rescued us. The cave imagery is good here. The passage says, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Like most of you, as a tourist, I've been in a few of those caverns, Carlsbad Cavern, then here Interspace Cavern in Georgetown, a couple of others, as I recall, as a child. One of the things I recall, and you will also, that the tour guide will do while you're touring one of those caverns as you get way down in the depths of it, is they will turn the lights out, you know, just to show you how dark it is when there's no light at all. And it's really kind of frightening. That's the only place, really, when we're robbed of all light. You know, the expression, you can't see your hands in front of your face, is true down there. Eyes will dilate to let in every anticipated ray of light, but there's no light to let in. Total and complete darkness. You can't see the stalactites hanging from the ceiling. You can't see the stalagmites raising out of the floor. You know, you bump your heads on low hanging rocks. You stumble over the smallest little obstacle. You can't see where you're going. You don't know when to turn left. You don't know when to turn right. You can't see to get out of the darkness. You can't see to find your way into the light. You can't see anything. It's absolute darkness. That's how those boys from Thailand lived for 2 weeks. Only it was worse for them. Not only couldn't they not see their way out of the darkness, not only could they not see their way to find the light, they were trapped. They were prevented from leaving. They could not, even if they knew where it was, they could not leave the darkness and get into the light. Listen, the only way they could leave the darkness, the only way they could find the light was if they were rescued. There was no other way. There was no other way. And that's the way it is with us also. Through no action on their part. Through no action on their part. They were found. And they were rescued. Everything I've said there about those boys also applies to the way life is before Christ. Before Christ, a person lives in darkness. A darkness that cannot be escaped. That's the important thing. A darkness whereby no person on their own could leave the darkness and find their way into the light unless a rescuer comes into their situation through no help from them at all and rescues them. What if a person lived in a cave like that all their life and had never seen light? How would you explain light to them? How would you explain vision to them? You can't. You couldn't. You'd have no point of reference. You'd have no beginning point. There's no place where the experience of the two of you would overlap. Well, that's the way it is with Christ. This light, this vision, this perception that we're talking about that comes through Christ can only be explained by experiencing it. A person who's never seen the light revealed by Christ Jesus cannot understand it, cannot comprehend it without experiencing it. It's the only way to receive the light. Bible authors struggle to explain this. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men." Then further down, "That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it." The Greek could not grasp it, could not understand it, could not comprehend it. The darkness could not comprehend the light of Jesus. Can only be experienced. It's not as though we can explain the light of Christ to someone and they can choose to receive it or not. The only way it can be experienced, the only way it can be understood is to grasp it and experiencing it. The key here is trusting and following Christ. It's very much like that British diver who found the boys. You know, he said, "Hi, boys, I'm here to rescue you. Follow me. Follow me, and I'll take you to the light." And over the next few days, they did. They followed him and other rescuers from that dark place, the bowels of that cave. They followed those rescuers to the light. It was the only way out. They could have stayed in the cave. They could have. It's unimaginable, but they could have said, "Nah, I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to stay in the darkness. I'm going to make my life, my world here." But they didn't. They chose to follow the rescuers to the light. It's the same way it is with Jesus. Jesus comes and says, "Hey, you're living in darkness, you're living in defeat. Follow me, and I'll take you to the light." And we have a choice. People can say, "Nah, I'm going to stay." It's unimaginable, but many do. "I'm just going to stay in the darkness." But we would not choose that. Our choice is, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, diver. Thank you, British diver. Thank you for SEALs. Thank you for coming and offering to rescue us. We're going to follow you out of this dark cave into the light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming. Thank you for offering to lead us out of the darkness into the light. Into the light. Thank you, Jesus." Anyone who follows him will always have the light of life. So, as we're looking at the elements of our salvation, what Paul reminds the followers there in Colossae is God has rescued you. Lay that foundation down, because that's a basic root in your understanding of who we are. Here's another thing Paul reminds them of. God has transferred us. These kids on the soccer team who were rescued from that cold, dark cave did not linger at the entrance of the cave talking with people, if you remember. Right away, as soon as they came up out of the cave, they were transferred. They were treated, making sure they were all right. Then they were transferred immediately to hospitals, where they were treated and seen to. And then after that, they were immediately transferred to their homes, to the loving arms of their families. There was no lingering in between. Transferred. The Christian Standard Bible uses the word transfer here in verse 13. It's a good translation of the concept. It's a good translation of the original language. We all understand what it means to be transferred, if we've ever worked for a corporation, or if we've ever worked for a business, or if we've ever been in the military. We understand what it means to be under authority. And for those in authority to transfer us to a different station, to a different city, to a different state, to a different nation. I'm transferring you, and we have no choice. We are transferred. So that communicates well. Look at our passage and what it says about followers of Christ being transferred. Verse 13. "He," God, "has rescued us from the domain of darkness," there's the word, "and transferred us into the kingdom of the son he loves. That's a pretty good transfer, though. Just a few important observations here as we look at this passage. First, he doesn't ask permission to transfer us. As soon as you trusted and began following Jesus, God completely took over. The great gears of heaven began to move, and the process was underway. He forgave your life of sin. He moved into you with His Holy Spirit. He wrote your name in His book of life, all that without asking your permission, or even without you having knowledge of what was going on. So many times I hear someone say, well, when I gave my life to Jesus, I'm not sure I understood what I was doing. Well, that's okay. You didn't have to know what you were doing. God knew what He was doing. God knows what He's doing. You know, a person who comes before the Lord and says, I'm sorry, God, forgive me. I give my life to You. When a person does that, God knows what He's doing. He takes over. He affects the transfer. The language here is in past tense. He transferred you. God transferred you. You didn't need to know what you were doing. You didn't need to participate. You didn't need to advise. You didn't need to be watching. You didn't need to understand. You didn't need to know. God took over and God, past tense, transferred you. Second observation. He transferred us into Christ's kingdom. Christ has a kingdom. Its name is heaven. He's the king there. He's the one in authority there. Its citizens include all the saved from every nation throughout all of history. We don't know the population there in His kingdom. We don't know the population there in heaven, but it's growing rapidly. It's growing faster than the population of Pflugerville. I've been here 29 years. Someone asked me how much it's grown. The population side had 4,000 people on it when I moved here in 1990. I don't know what it has now. It's like 60,000 people. This is a growing city. The city of heaven is growing faster than that, with saved people, rescued people throughout all of time, throughout all the planet. Third observation. Our transfer has already happened. I don't know how to explain this. The paperwork has been finalized and signed. The kingdom of Christ has already been notified. The administration there is expecting you. Preparations have already been made. You are not their first transfer. They've done this before. It's your first time. You're worried. They're not. They won't make any mistakes. They've never made mistakes. They haven't made any mistakes in your situation. They know how to do this. You don't. You don't have to. Past tense. The transfer has been effected. All heaven's doing now is waiting for your assignment date. You know when that is? Good, I don't either. I thought you were going to tell me. Fourth observation. Heaven's waiting for you. Heaven's waiting for you. You know, we see death as dark and hard and frightening for a lot of reasons. It's our first time. That's one reason. It's not like we've gone through this 1,000 times. It looks frightening. I know I've walked through the experience with lots of people. We view it as Scary, scary, scary. You need to know heaven does not view death that way. Heaven views death as warm and inviting and welcoming and exciting. Heaven has been through this many, 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 many times before, and they can't wait for us to arrive. It's an exciting time for them. It would be helpful if we would kind of try as best we could to set aside our limited perception of what death looks like and kind of grasp it according to the Lord's perspective, kind of grasp it according to heaven's perspective. King Jesus is waiting for us there. King Jesus is waiting for you there. He has a smile on his face. He can't wait to show you what he's done. He can't wait to show you how exciting it is. He can't wait to show you heaven. You're nervous. I'm a little bit nervous. We don't need to be. The transfer is a done deal. It's going to happen. It's happening now. You're going to be okay with this? You know what? Follow me. I'll show you how to do it. Watch me. I'll show you how to do it. I've said this many, many times in the past over 29 years about other elements of Christianity. I've always said to you, if you're confused about how to do this, follow me. I'll show you how to do it. I had people coming up to me 25 years ago saying, "Pastor, don't say that, because if you mess up, you're going to lead a lot of people astray." Well, you know what? I've been here for 29 years, and I've been able to show people for 29 years how to do this Christian thing. Watch me when it comes to death. I'll show you how to do it. I'm going to jump into it. I'm going to leap into it. I'm going to shout into it. I'm going to laugh into it. Follow me. I'll show you how. Your transfer is done. You're just waiting for the date. You going to be okay? All right. Got kind of sheepish smiles on your faces, like, Okay. Looking at the elements of salvation, which is our deep root, one last thing. God has forgiven us. Like many of you, I assumed that Coach Ekpal Chanthawong would go to prison for getting those 12 boys trapped in the cave. He should have gone, don't you think? When they were down there, weren't you thinking, boy, he's gonna pay for that mistake? Weren't you thinking that? But you know what those parents did? They forgave him. He was so broken. He was so contrite. He was so repentant that the parents looked at his broken spirit and his brokenheartedness, and they said, "We forgive him." Forgiveness is an interesting thing. Actually, this is where it all begins for us. I mean, sequentially speaking, when we admit our sin and express remorse and repentance and begin following Jesus, then God forgives us. Then God forgives us and rescues us and transfers us. This coach didn't come out making excuses. This coach didn't come out making demands. This coach didn't come out saying, "Well, this happened, this happened, this happened." This coach came out broken and remorseful and repentant, and those people forgave him. If we come before God saying, "God, I haven't sinned," or "My sin's not very bad," or "You don't understand God," or "I'm going to do that," or "I'm good enough to get into heaven." If we come before God expressing anything other than brokenness and remorsefulness, there's no forgiveness. But if we come before God broken and repentant and contrite, God says, "Because of the work of Christ on the cross, I forgive you." What a great thing. What a great thing. Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, is always about the work of beckoning us to this. We talked about this a few Sundays ago. This is the main reason He came to earth, to encourage folks to turn away from sin and follow Him. To follow Him out of darkness into the light. Hey, boys, come on, follow me, I'll take you to the light. Jesus says, hey, come on, kids, follow me, I'll take you into the light. God says, follow Jesus out of darkness into light. This is the heart of every person. The Minersville, Pennsylvania Police Department received a letter 3 weeks ago containing a 44-year-old parking ticket and $5 inside. Return address was obviously bogus. Return address was from Feeling Guilty, Wayward Road, Anytown, California. Police Chief Michael Combs told local news, the note said this, and I quote, "Dear PD, Police Department, I've been carrying this ticket around for 40-plus years, always intending to pay. Forgive me if I don't give you my info. With respect, Dave." The fine was for a 1974 parking ticket in Eastern Pennsylvania, $2. Dave added $3 for interest, rounded off at $5. Well, you know, funny, what he didn't know is that $2 ticket back then is $20 now, so he's still $15 short of what he owed. Chief Combs said, the ticket was for a car with Ohio license plates, but the department did not have the technology to track down out-of-state vehicles. You know, many people seek forgiveness. Many people have this kind of guilt that Dave had. We know that we have failed. We know that we've fallen short before God. We know that our debt is a great debt and we can't pay it. We feel guilty. We just, you know, don't always know what to do about it. Paul says here in verse 13 and 14, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is so beautiful. Let me read it again. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, past tense, into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Tell me something. Is this in your heart this morning? Is it in your heart this morning that, you know, I've been carrying this sin debt for a long time, and I've known for a long time I need to do something about it? With Dave, it was 40 years. I've been carrying this sin against God, these sins against God, this rebellion against God. I've been carrying this with me for a long time now, and I've known all the time I need to do something about it. I need to do something about this. I'm feeling guilty about it. And so the thing we need to do is to bring that guilt to God, say, God, here, I've been carrying this a long time. I'm going to give this over to you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Paul mentions redemption here in verse 14. It's a legal term. To redeem means to buy back. We owed a debt. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. So because of our sin, we owe a debt of death. We can't afford that. And God knows we can't afford it. So He sent Jesus. Jesus, go down and pay this debt for them. They can't afford it. Go down and pay the debt for them. So Jesus came on the cross. He paid the debt. Doesn't mean everybody's okay. It does mean now, though, that we have the ability to come out of the darkness of this cave, remorseful, broken, repentant. Please, God, forgive me. And God says, yeah, I redeem you. I pay your debt. Come home. Now, there are those here this morning who need to do that. Many here already have. But there are those this morning that need to do that. Just like that coach. Let me ask you to do this. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute. This is an opportunity for you to come on down here to the front while we're singing and speak to one of our pastors or speak to, we have men and women who are counselors, love people. Pray with somebody. Just like this coach. Go before God with somebody and just, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. And seek his forgiveness, and he'll give it. And you may say, well, I can do this when I get out to my car here in a moment. Well, you know, really, you can't. You can do that. Salvation's private, but Jesus insists that we declare it publicly. You know, Jesus didn't die in a comfortable bed somewhere with his loved ones all around him. Jesus died on a public cross, being humiliated. And Jesus said, I paid your sin debt publicly. I want you to confess me publicly. In fact, he said, if you confess me before my Father in heaven, I'll confess you. If you deny me before my Father in heaven, I'll deny you. So as we sing here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to step out from wherever you are. I know it's a little bit nerve-wracking. Come on down here in front of all these people. We're not going to ask you to make a speech. Jesus never asked us to make a speech. Come on down here, pray with somebody, and let us just tell the assembled group, this one has come to trust and follow Jesus. Let's let people know. Deep, deep roots in our salvation. Pray with me.